If you've got a Bible with you, if you want to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 25. I'm just going to pray before we begin. Is this thing working, this microphone? No. Is it on there now? I can shout loud enough whether it's on it or not. I think we'd certainly... This thing hates me. But I think I hate it more. It's coming up now. Okay, let's just pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we want to thank you for this beautiful opportunity to feed on Jesus, your Son. He is the one, Lord God, that sustains us. In him, Lord, we live and move and have our being. And to find our strength in him is just wonderful. Because, Lord, as we've been saying on Sunday nights, you know, tomorrow is promised to no one. We don't know what a day will bring forth. But if Jesus is our strength, we have no reason to be afraid. And, Lord, as we look to you now to speak to us, help us, please, by your Spirit, to hear what you're saying to us. Because your word is perfect. Your word is true. Help us, Lord, to accept this truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. You couldn't have timed that better. I remember hearing about a friend of mine who went to a loo in some club in New York. And the whole thing was, when you used a particular toilet, when you flushed the chain or whatever, when you pull the flusher, that let everybody know outside that you were coming out. And the whole place went into darkness. And then the spotlight was on the door as the person opened the door, and it was all these cheers and music and all that. You couldn't have timed that better. Paula, we didn't have that set up. When Paula came through the doors, it was just the perfect bride.
She was the perfect person to
take. Yes. But think about this morning. Just think about this for a second. What did you imagine was happening when you heard that piece of music by Wagner? What did you imagine was happening? People were sort of looking around to see, was there a bride coming through the door?
Yes.
Hey, do it again, but a bit lower. Because
yes.
This is what John says we should be singing along to. But who actually knows what is being said? Here it is. Right. Here comes the bride, dressed all in light. Radiant and lovely, she shines in his sight. Gently she glides, graceful as a dove. Meeting her bridegroom, her eyes full of love. What a load of rubbish.
I
heard an even better one of, here comes a bride, fat, extremely wide. But I'll not go too deeply into that one. I just want people, just be clear, don't get excited here. I'm not about to announce that I'm going to be doing anything like ridiculous like getting married. The point is, Jesus used a number of parables with wedding themes to present kingdom truth to his listeners. And as we've heard, as a prophet and as a priest, but also as a wise man, Jesus didn't simply use all of these wee stories wanting to impart knowledge of the kingdom of God. He wanted to impart wisdom. And Jesus also demonstrated this wisdom. You see, the law and the priests were there for all of the people of Israel to impart knowledge to them. But Jesus wanted his listeners to apply the knowledge they received, which is wisdom. As Dave said last week, wisdom is the application of knowledge. If you come here on a Sunday morning and leave and say, wasn't that great? I never knew that. but do nothing about what you never knew, that you just learned, then all you've done is gained knowledge. But when you do something with the knowledge that you've gained, you've learned wisdom. And in our Western culture, we could be forgiven for missing some of the impact of Jesus' wedding parables, because over here, we do weddings differently. We do "here comes a bride" and all of that stuff. Thankfully, for all the weddings I do, there's not too many ask for that horrible piece of music. They pick all of these other new modern things. But we do weddings differently. So with that in mind, let's read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is speaking, says this: "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" In Israel, in the time of Jesus, a man would present a covenant or a marriage contract to a young woman and to her father and mother. And included within this contract or this covenant would be what was called a bride price. And he presented this as a gift, an expression of his love for the woman, and I suppose a thank you to her parents for the expense of having raised her. And if the woman accepted the bride price, the covenant was agreed, and they were considered betrothed. In our words, that is engaged. And the man would then give his beloved gifts and leave. And before leaving, the bridegroom would say these words: "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will return to take you there." Strange, we've heard those words before. "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will return for you and take you there." The woman would then begin all of the wedding preparations as she awaited the return of her bridegroom. And once everything was ready, the bridegroom would return to get his beloved. And in Israel, most weddings were held in the summer months, and this often meant that the bridegroom could return very late at night. I had the privilege of attending a Jewish wedding in Israel in Haifa, and I couldn't believe that they were only starting to pick us up at 11 o'clock at night. And this is exactly what would happen, that late at night, the bridegroom would arrive. And the bride, of course, she was expected from the moment that he left, having given her gifts and told her, "I go to prepare a place for you and I will return for you to take you to that place." She would have to be in a state of readiness because she didn't know exactly when the bridegroom would return. And so she was expected to be in this state of readiness with a lamp in her hand or a lamp nearby and a veil at hand. Her bridesmaids were also waiting, and they had to have oil ready for their lamps. And it wasn't just about the wedding for them. For the sake of safety and for a woman's reputation, no unmarried woman would go out at night without a lamp which she held close to her face. And then suddenly, out of the blue, a shofar, a trumpet would sound, and a cry would go out, "Here comes the bridegroom!" Not "here comes the bride, here comes the bride all dressed in white and all that." It's "here comes the bridegroom, here comes the bridegroom." And there would be this great excitement as the bridegroom would be seen in the distance coming for his beloved. The bride and her bridesmaids would go out to meet the bridegroom, and he would take her to the place that he had prepared for her. The bridesmaids, and of course all of the guests, they were expected to journey with them to the place where the marriage feast would be held. And as they journeyed to the marriage celebration and feast, it was not unheard of that some people did not bring enough oil for their lamps, and for the sake of shame or whatever else, they would have to go and seek more oil. But at such an hour at night, it would be too late. And once the service and the celebrations began, a bit like Noah's Ark and the door being shut, so the door would be shut for the celebrations, and no one else was allowed in. No one. Those who were late were unable to enter. And so in this parable, like that of the Good Samaritan, Jesus breaks it down again into seven phases. Now, I'm not going to put out the seven seats as Dave did last week, but it just again reminds us, Jesus didn't come off with these off-the-cuff remarks or off-the-cuff wee stories just to make people feel good. These were carefully crafted parables to teach truth about God and his kingdom. So, for example, the 10 virgins go out to meet the bridegroom. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. The foolish, we're told, have no oil, whereas the wise have extra oil, or extra oil in vessels that they have brought with them. We're told that all slept as they waited for the bridegroom. They had no idea. And if they're preparing for a long time and then building up with excitement, they've got tired as they're waiting, and the bridegroom could come very, very late at night. The groom's arrival was imminent, but no one knew the exact time, and very much like Jesus would say to us, we do not know the hour that the Son of Man shall return. Only the Father knows. And so in the Jewish tradition in those days, only the Father would know when everything was ready and say to the groom, go and get your beloved. All rise. All go out, but the foolish, we're told, have no oil. The wise have a supply of oil. They meet the bridegroom, and they begin the journey together. Some go into the feast while the foolish are shut out. There's a lot of speculation and conjecture around this particular parable. And the speculation, the conjecture is about what it means, and is Jesus suggesting that some Christians could be left out of heaven? Now, hear that again. Some people believe that this parable suggests there are Christians who may not get into heaven. I personally am not of that opinion. And nor do I believe that this is the point that Jesus is trying to present. As Dave said last week, wisdom is something we search for, like the principles in parables and how we apply these. And the central truth of a parable must always relate to Jesus. These are parables that Jesus is speaking to the people. They must always somehow relate to him. And if It must impart knowledge that is applicable to us. Jesus wasn't into telling wee stories. He is trying to impart kingdom truth. And therefore there is knowledge, but the knowledge needs to be applied. And if we apply that knowledge, we are being wise. We have found wisdom in the parable. And so, in his parable, Jesus is the bridegroom who betroths himself to his beloved. He gives gifts and leaves. Who's he speaking about? The church. Jesus is the bridegroom who comes in search of his beloved. He finds his beloved. He betroths himself to her, gives her gifts, and just before he leaves, he says what? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to that place with me. And you shall be with me forever. Jesus is the bridegroom who betroths himself to his beloved. He gives gifts, the Holy Spirit, and he leaves. No one knows when Jesus will return, except the Father. But be absolutely sure, Jesus will return. Those wise disciples who are in a state of readiness and preparedness can be absolutely certain of going with him. There is a door that will close, and people will be left out. Those who are not ready, those who are not prepared. No one can rely upon someone else's relationship with the Lord or someone else's discipleship. We must be disciples ourselves. We cannot go to another Christian and say, oh, give me a wee bit of your relationship with Jesus. Give me a wee bit of your oil. You can't rely upon that. We cannot say, give me some of what you have because I don't have any. Being a disciple can also mean that we are in it for the long haul. We don't know when Jesus shall return, but we all must be ready. You see, I believe this tallies with Jesus' teaching elsewhere, that people, he said, need to watch and pray. For you do not know at what hour the Son of Man shall return. Somewhere else he says, be you also ready, for you know not at what hour the Son of Man shall return. Watch and pray. Be ready, be ready, be ready. Jesus is clear in the truth that he seeks to impart. Each person must always be in a state of readiness, a preparedness for his return. As I've said before, I remember a friend of mine some years ago telling me she was going to a Van Morrison concert. As a Christian, and I says, well, what are you going to do if Jesus returns during Van Morrison gig? And she says, I'll just stub out the cigar and hold the glass behind my back. And that's not, I'm not against Van Morrison, I love Van Morrison, but what I was trying to get the point across is we need to be in a state of readiness no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. We need to be in a state of readiness, in a state of preparedness. And we must continue in this state until Jesus returns. Whether that is he returns for us collectively as his bride, or whether he returns for us individually and takes us onto himself. And with this in mind, Paul writes these words to Titus in Titus chapter 2. Paul says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, to be in a state of readiness, to be in this state of preparedness, every person must firstly be betrothed to Jesus, which is something that I like about nuns. Nuns wear a wedding ring, and it's there not because they like gold. It's there to remind them in that sense that they believe that they are married to Jesus. And we have the Holy Spirit as Christians who lives within us to remind us that we are betrothed to Jesus. And so therefore, to be in a state of readiness or preparedness, every person must firstly be betrothed to Jesus. They must know Jesus personally. You can't say to Jesus on his return, "Can I get into heaven because my brother was a Christian?" You can't get away with that. You can't say to Jesus, "Can I get into heaven to the marriage feast because I was confirmed in the Church of Ireland?" You can't say to Jesus, "Can I get into heaven because I'm not a bad person?" You can't say to Jesus, "Can I get into heaven because I haven't done anything wrong?" Jesus will say, "I don't know you." To be in a state of readiness and preparedness, every person must firstly be betrothed to Jesus. They must know him personally. And each person, Paul tells us, must learn to deny themselves, reject ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly at this time, as we await the return of Jesus. So this morning, the question to gauge whether a person has gained knowledge this morning or wisdom from Jesus' parable is this: are you in a state of readiness? Are you in a state of preparedness for the return of the Lord? If you can say yes, then you have oil in your lamp. But let me also ask, what are you doing to ensure you continue in a state of readiness as the return of the Lord draws near? See, it's not a one-off event. We give our lives to the Lord and we become Christians and we are born again is a one-off event. We can't be keeping on being born again. It's a one-off event. But we have a responsibility to be in a state of readiness. We have a responsibility to ensure that we have oil in our lamps. We have a responsibility to make sure we are doing the things that keep us in a state of readiness. The Lord said to Ahaz by Isaiah, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Hear that? If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. To be in a state of readiness, of preparedness for the return of the Lord Jesus, no matter if it's going to be for you today or for the church collectively 100 years down the road, to be in a state of readiness, we must press ourselves into Jesus, depend upon him, and continually keep on trusting him. If you can say this morning with your hand on your heart, "I'm in a state of readiness," well, praise God for that truth. But make sure you continue to keep in a state of readiness. And the last question this morning is, maybe there's an unbeliever here, a person who doesn't yet know Jesus personally. Well, let me ask you, what are you doing to ensure you are prepared when Jesus comes for his bride? No oil, no entry. Be prepared. In our final song this morning, we will sing these words, "Soon and very soon, my King is coming." I hope and pray that each of us will be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the joy of weddings and beloveds come together to join their hearts, to spend their lives together loving one another in spite of their differences. But Lord, thank you for the greatest wedding that is still to take place, the marriage of Jesus to his bride. And thank you that the invitation has gone out to all who are in this place. Thank you for those who have taken up the invitation. But may we, Lord God, be ready, because the trumpet will soon sound. The cry will go out, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And may we be ready to meet him. For anyone this morning, Lord, in this place who doesn't yet know Jesus personally, may the Spirit of God move upon their hearts and their minds, quicken them to life, quicken them, Lord, to the reality of who Jesus is, that they would receive him so that they too would be made ready and would continue in a state of readiness until Jesus returns. We thank you, Lord. Amen.